A couple announcements for you. Our annual local church conference is coming up. That is going to be Sunday, May 17th, following the service. We have lunch. We have childcare that will all be provided. Members and non-members are welcome. Absentee ballots. So if you're not able to make it that Sunday after church, May 17th, you need to call the office and get a hold of Leslie so you can get an absentee ballot. That will be available on May 10th, correct, Leslie? May 10th? Yes. So those will be available on May 10th. All right, next announcement. It's a sad but happy announcement. Kathy, our kids director, who's no longer up here because she's down with the kids, she is actually stepping away from that role here in the summertime. And so we're actually looking to hire a D-Kids ministry director. So it's about 5 to 7 hours per week. It's nursery through fifth grade. If you want to apply or get more information, you just need to email DightonChurch@gmail.com. So, yeah, it was really sad news when I heard that. But, I mean, it's for a good reason. She wants to spend more time with her family, her kids, her grandkids, and traveling with her husband. Right? She wants to travel with you or no? You were like way down that list, right? But you were on the list, though, right? You're on the list. Okay. I mean, as husbands, at least we make the list. You know, that's it. I don't know where I was going with that. Anyways, our next announcement is the discipleship next class is coming up. This is the launch class. So this is discovering your actual spiritual gifts. So this will be Saturday, May 16th at 9 a.m. You can sign up at the coffee bar by May 12th. Last announcement, our 100th anniversary celebration is coming up on June 28th. This will be during the worship service and after as well. We're going to have a picnic. We've invited former pastors and families. And then last week, Kim came up here and talked about the recipe book that we're working on. You can drop off those recipes into Leslie's office. It is 3 to 4 recipes per person. And if you want to order that recipe book, you have to pre-order by May 31st. The cost is $17. And we are using this money for the building fund. Oh, sorry, I couldn't remember exactly what it was for. So any money that is raised through this, we're going to use for the building fund. All right. That was all of the announcements that I had. All hearts clear? Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and open up the word today. We're going to be in Jonah. So hopefully you did your homework. I've already talked to a few people. We're about 50-50. And then one person was like, I read to chapter 3. So I don't know if I can count that. Steve. So we're going to be jumping into the book of Jonah all month long. And I've titled this sermon series, Big Fish Rethinking Jonah. And so we're going to read the verse and then we're going to get into it. Just to give you a little insight, I always have my notes for sermons. This was the most amount of notes that I've ever had for a sermon here. So I don't know if you had like lunch plans, but you should probably get comfortable. Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah, we're only doing three verses today, by the way, so it's going to be fun. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together today. Lord, I pray that with whatever it is that we've carried in today, whatever distraction it was, that you would just take it from us, that you would guide and direct our hearts and our minds for the next hour, that we'd be focused on you, that we would allow your spirit to work in us and through us, Lord. Lord, I pray that anything that I would mess up today, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people so that it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Anytime you start preaching on Jonah, there's all these questions that people want to answer. And so I came up with a list of four questions that we need to answer before we can get anywhere else in the book of Jonah. Because if we don't answer them, you'll be thinking about those four questions. First one, was Jonah real? Second one, is the big fish real? And if so, what was it? Last question, was Jonah really swallowed by the fish? These are the questions that people want answered before we talk about the book of Jonah. And do we understand, like, the fish part of Jonah is three verses? Like, of the 58 verses, only three talk about a big fish. Three. Yet every time we think of the book of Jonah, what do we think of? The big fish, right? Like, that's, are you going to talk about the fish now? Like that's what everyone's waiting to see. Like, you brought up the questions. Are you going to answer them? Wouldn't that be a move if I didn't answer them and I just moved on? Oh, I didn't think about that. That would have been good. But I spent so much time working on the research, I'm going to answer them. But when we limit the book of Jonah just to those questions, we really limit what the book of Jonah is and what it can provide to us. So the first one, was Jonah real? 2 Kings 14, verse 25. Jeroboam II recovered the territories of Israel between Lebo Hamath and the Dead Sea, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Helper. So was Jonah real? Yes, he was a real person. First question, check. Is the big fish real? And what was it? Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So the original language, if you go back to it, it is literally a great fish. Like, that's what the original language says. So what was it? It was a great fish. Like, we can't take the language any further than that. Like, we have to go back and see that all it says was that it was a great fish. Now, us, in our minds today, we're like, well, it had to be like a whale, right? But then the smart person's like, well, it can't be a whale because whales aren't fish, they're mammals, right? Is that where you guys went? That's where I went. And then it was like, well, is that baby all right? Oh, okay, it's good, okay. Like, I feel bad, you know? It's like, a baby needs something. Where was I? You know, you have kids. You're used to hearing crying, but, like, it tugs at you, you know? You're like, that baby needs something. Like, I was ready to stop service. Like, I'll do it. I don't care. Let me jump in. I've done it before. So when we think of, like, is it a big whale, like, they didn't have definitions for, like, mammals and fishes back then, okay? It was just, like, creatures of the sea. It was a fish. So to say it was a big whale is kind of a stretch, but it's kind of not. It might be. So all we really know was it was a big fish. And are you okay with that? That in this story, all we really have is it was a big fish. But what we have to understand and what the author of Jonah is using the fish for, it's a vehicle for salvation and redemption. Like, that's what the fish actually represents in this story. And we get too focused on what was it and how did it do it. Was Jonah really swallowed by the fish? If we go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, this is what it says. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. You believe that? No one questions that. Elijah gets taken up by a chariot of fire with horses on fire, and everyone's like, yep, that's good. I like that. That'll preach, baby. But we get to the fish, and they're like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't know about that. Are you believing about Elijah? What about the God who took on flesh and went to the cross and defeated death? Do you believe that one? I hope you do. Like, we're in this realm, right? Where God is over all creation. Like, if he's able to take on flesh and bone and defeat death, he can cause a fish to swallow a man and spit him up. Like, it's all on the table. Everything in the Bible, if you believe that one point to be true, that Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins and rose again. Like, if you believe that central truth of Christianity, then everything else in the Bible is free game. Now, I'm not saying everything in the Bible happened exactly the way it says, because there are some things that we learned the last couple weeks about literary devices and how authors use things to tell a story, to present certain things. But it is all on the table because Jesus defeated death. And most of the time, if you say yes, yes, Jonah was swallowed by the fish. That really, really happened. What people say about you is like, oh, you don't understand sophisticated writing. You don't understand how they actually designed the Bible. Basically, you're dumb. I can't believe you fell for that one. That's what people say if you believe that Jonah was actually swallowed. But what if you're in the other camp where you're like, no, no, no. It didn't happen that way. What would people say about you? Oh, so you don't believe in miracles? Is that what you're saying? You don't think the fish did it? So you don't believe in miracles. You don't believe in the authority of Scripture? It's in the book. Everything in the Bible is true. Like, you don't believe that? And so when we get on this path of like, did it happen? Did it not happen? This is where we end up in the conversation. Is we begin to divide ourselves. And we have trouble understanding, like, what is it that God is actually trying to present to us? And you may have no problem accepting that a big fish swallowed a man, he stayed there for 3 days, and then spit him back up. You might have no problem believing that. I don't have any problem believing that to be true. Now, I think there are some things in the book of Jonah that will show us that maybe it's not exactly how it happened. Maybe they were using a literary device to present a teaching to us. But let's not get into this debate of did it happen, did it not happen? If it did happen, this happened. If it didn't happen, then this happened. Like, that's not what the book of Jonah is about. The book of Jonah is presenting a flawed human being who God is going to use for redemption. Like, that's what is presented. And if you need a little bit more importance, what do I always say? Go to Jesus. Luke 11, verse 29. As the crowd pressed in on Jesus, he said, "This evil generation keeps asking me to show them a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of Jonah." What happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had sent him. What happens to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God. Jesus believed in the story of Jonah. How it actually happened and the exact details, though, Jesus doesn't go into that. But the vehicle, the way that Jonah was presented, Jesus believed in that story. And so much so, he talked about it in a good light. Like, we often talk about Jonah in this negative, like, you can't believe about Jonah, man. He just runs. He's a runner. Can you believe it? But Jesus presents him in a positive light. Jesus presents him as a faithful example, right? So when we go to the words of Jesus and he presents Jonah this way, like, we have to begin to reevaluate our stance on Jonah. Because what happens to Jonah and what we'll get to through these next couple weeks is this pattern that happens all throughout Scripture. where a prophet or somebody is called, and then there's some resistance to that call. And then they finally get back on track and they do what they're called to do. You ever heard of Abraham? He fitted in that pattern. What about Moses? Moses fitted in that pattern. What about Peter? Ever heard of that guy? You want to talk about getting off track? He did it. So to hold Jonah to this standard, like where we don't hold other prophets up, is kind of crazy. But it falls into this pattern that we see throughout Scripture. Now, is the book of Jonah a linear history from beginning to end? Like that's what our minds want. Us in the Western world, we want a story that starts and ends and everything in between. Like, that's just how our brain works. But I would contend that most scholars agree that this is not a linear narrative that is following from the beginning to the end. What they would say is there's a lot of satire that is involved with the book of Jonah, meaning there's a lot of humor that is used to get to a point, a very important point. What I would say is it's a didactic narrative, a moral teaching story that can be applied to different stages of lives and settings. That's where I would fall of my understanding of the book of Jonah. And we're going to get into a few details here as we get to the couple verses where they begin to show us that it's not necessarily a linear narrative following a set timeline. But yet the book of Jonah is this vehicle that is being used to teach us a moral teaching. So really what the question the book of Jonah asks is this: what should be done about the violently wicked who repent? That's what this book is trying to discover. And that's what we're going to get to at the end of this series. What should be done about the violently wicked who repent? Oftentimes we get stuck on the big fish and the swallowing and did it get spit up? Like, the one part that we don't ever question and what is probably the biggest miracle of this story is the Ninevites repent. Like, the big, bad Ninevites repent. And Jonah gives them like 4 or 5 words of prophecy. And then all of a sudden they just repent. But we don't ask questions about that. It's always about the fish. Like, that's the biggest miracle of the story, is that the Ninevites repent of their sin and begin to follow Christ or follow God. Like, that's the biggest part of this story. Through this story, God will reveal how he thinks of the wicked, how he can use repentance as salvation, and he reveals how he's uncomfortable with the disagreeable chosen prophet. Think about Jonah for a second. I just picked one example, but this is one of many. Numbers 15:30, verse 31. Since they have treated the Lord's word with contempt and deliberately disobeyed his command, they must be completely cut off and suffer the punishment for their guilt. This is the understanding that Jonah's carrying, is that the wicked, the violent, should be cut off and judged. Like, this is what God's word says, is that there's no repentance for them. There's no salvation for them. That those who turn from God, who do violently wicked things, should be cut off. The wicked will perish. This is the understanding that Jonah has. And so when God begins to give him this word that he's going to go to the Ninevites, like, it doesn't make sense to him, because there is no compassion. There is no salvation for them, because they should perish. So hopefully with that little bit of background and new understanding, we have this new appreciation for Jonah. Like, his flight, his running, you could almost say it was valid. Or you could at least get to a point where you say, I kind of understand. I get why Jonah ran. Because it leads us to our first point, that Jonah did not doubt God. He disagreed with him. Jonah did never doubted God. He disagreed with what he was going to do with the Ninevites. And that's where he fell out. Jonah 1:1 says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying," that very first point, the word of the Lord. This is similar language that is used in many prophetic books, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Yahweh is speaking to a prophet. He's giving him a special mission. It's also a source of authority. Did you know that the name Jonah actually means dove? Genesis 8:10 says this, "After waiting another 7 days, Noah, who's Nona? What book is this? Noah released the dove again. This time the dove returned to him in the evening with a fresh olive leaf in its beak. Then Noah knew that the floodwaters were almost gone." Jonah means dove. So this is Yahweh's attempt to save the Ninevites. That Jonah, the dove, the peace dove, was going to go to the Ninevites. Read you that first verse in a second. And Jonah was their captain from the northern kingdom. So you had the 10 tribes in the north. Samaria was their capital. Then you had the 2 tribes in the south. Judah was the capital there, Jerusalem. And so Jonah, being a prophet from the northern kingdom, when somebody reading from the southern kingdom, from Judah, which is where this book would have been written, for the word of the Lord to come to a northern kingdom prophet didn't make sense. The word of the Lord never went to those prophets. They only came to the southern kingdom prophets. Because all the kings in that northern area, if you go to 2 Kings and read through 2 Kings, they did what was detestable in the eyes of God. They weren't following the teachings of God. And so the fact that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and actually presents the northern kingdom in a positive light, where they reordered their territories, like this is a wild thought. I know you're sitting there like, dude, what are you talking about? The split of the kingdom severed ties with the tribes. It's almost like a civil war between Jerusalem. And so nothing good would come from the north if you're from the south. And so the word of the Lord couldn't come to Jonah. They couldn't accept that. This again speaks to the satirical edge of this book. Because a reader with the background that you just got would see that first line, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah," and they'd be like, "No, that doesn't happen." But guess what? The word of the Lord did come to Jonah. And that's where we get to verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." To go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is this great picture, and you'll see it in this great city. And so what the author is trying to give us is this idea of this big and grand city. That at some point, Nineveh would be a big, grand city for the Assyrians. But at this time, this is kind of giving us a little clue here about it not being a linear narrative. The time of Jeroboam II, Nineveh was not a great city. It was not until 700 BCE that Nineveh became a huge, great capital city of the Assyrians. Jonah the prophet worked for Jeroboam between 786 through 746 BCE. So to be considered a big city at this time, this was 40 years before that would happen. So the author, again, is giving us a little clue that what we're talking about, this great city of Nineveh, is not involved in the linear story of Nineveh. So what's that mean? Why would they take Nineveh, call it a big city, but it wasn't yet a big city? Well, what they're trying to do, and what the author, I think, is trying to do, is he's trying to give us this picture of this big, bad enemy, which Nineveh and the Assyrians were a big, bad enemy. Even at the time that Jonah was alive, they were a big, bad enemy. It's just that Nineveh wasn't a big, grand city yet. And so what the author is trying to point us to is like the big bad comes on the block often, especially in Jerusalem's history. You know, you had the Assyrians. Pretty soon you're going to have the Babylonians. Then you're going to have the Greeks. Then the Romans. Like, this is just repeated throughout their history. And so the book of Jonah is trying to place, insert whatever big, bad, ugly state that you want to in here. What happens if repentance comes to them? That's what Jonah's talking about. That's what God is trying to use in this moment. It's like, what if the wickedly evil, insert whoever you want, Babylonians, Romans, Greeks. I mean, we could even use it for our days. What if repentance comes to those who follow Islam? Right? That would be for us a big evil. What if they were to repent? What if God was to come to them? Like, we have to ask ourselves that question. And the book of Jonah helps us understand and dive into that question. So again, I hope you see it's not about a fish. Fish has nothing to do with this. What if those that were opposed to repent and start following God? Do they deserve that grace? Do they deserve that mercy? That's the question that the book of Jonah is wrestling with. Another point to it not being a linear timeline is there's no king of Assyria mentioned in this section. Now, if you know your history, the kings of Assyria, like you can look them up. They know them all. And why do they know them? Because they were a superpower. And those who are superpowers and win wars, well, guess what? They get to control history and the way that history is written and presented. So it's not like we didn't know who the king of Assyria was. But the fact that the book of Jonah doesn't mention an Assyrian king, where if you go back to 2 Kings, it mentions them all throughout. It talks about their conquest of Israel. So again, maybe the book of Jonah is not trying to teach us a linear narrative of history, but it's trying to present us with a different information so that we can sit with those big questions of life. Because what Jonah was going to get to here was that God's mercy was going to go further than Jonah's heart was willing to go. Jonah's starting to get this understanding that the word of the Lord is coming to him and that he is going to be called to the Ninevites to present this word. And so he begins to have this feeling that repentance is coming. And is he able to handle that? Is his heart willing to go to that place where God's mercy would go to his enemy? Because the Assyrians were wicked people. They were not nice people. If you lived in Israel, you knew that they hurt people. They skinned people alive. They put them on pole. Like, I could go on and on and on. Like, they were not nice people. They controlled people through brute force. And oftentimes when they would take over a place, they would exile the population to a different place. That way they could gain even more control over the people. Jonah does not like the Ninevites. And that's putting it nicely. He detests the Ninevites. I would go as far to say that Jonah wants to see the Ninevites burn. I would use that strong of language. Like, he hates the Ninevites. And to think that the good word of the Lord is going to come to them, not the word of judgment, just eats him up on the inside. He cannot handle the fact that God's mercy and grace is available for the Ninevites. Because they are a wicked, detestable people. And so what does he do? Well, one, he doesn't want to go there because he's scared, because he knows the stories. He knows what they do. I mean, you skin people alive, you get a reputation. people start talking about you a little bit. And then God says, you're going to go and speak my truth to those people. Jonah's like, I'm good. I'm good on that. I'm actually going to go the other way. So there is this sense of fear that he has. But there's also this rebellion that's starting to build up into him. Because what's happening is he's starting to see that the word of God was going to come to the Ninevites, and he can't handle that. He doesn't want to see that happen. And so what he's trying to do in this moment is he's trying to intercede for God and say, God, are you sure? Because do you know who the Ninevites are? Do you know what they've done to our people? Why would I go there and give them a good word? So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do my own thing, be in my own rebellion, and I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to run as far away as I can. This is our next point. Running from God isn't about distance, it's about direction. Let's look at this first part of verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's interesting that in verse 2 it says, arise and go, which a normal prophet, when you get that word, arise and go, what do? They go. But Jonah rose up to flee. And so again, this author is trying to show us this is not a typical response of a prophet. When the prophet gets the word of the Lord, when the word of Yahweh comes to them, they get up and they go. Like you go through the other prophetic books, that's what they do. What's Jonah do? He arises and says, I'm heading out the other way. I'm not messing around with those Ninevites. They are mean. They are cruel people. The word of the Lord can't come to them. They don't deserve any mercy. They don't deserve any grace. So maybe like in his mind, he's like, if I don't go, God's mercy won't come to them. And he says, I'm going to do my own plan. I'm going to go the other way. Isn't it interesting? And this is just kind of looking ahead that Jonah tries to flee the God of creation. How does he flee the God of creation? Well, he goes into the sea. Well, God controls the sea, right? He's on a boat that's controlled by wind. Well, God can control the wind. He raises up a big fish to eat him. Well, he can control the creatures of the sea. And then at the end, we have this weird interaction with a worm and a leaf. Like, he can control the plants and animals. So Jonah's big plan to run from the presence of God was to go in the opposite direction, forgetting that God controls all of creation, not just one aspect of creation. That to run on a boat in the sea, like, God can control that. This is another humorous part of the story in the book of Jonah. The author is trying to illuminate these certain truths to us so that we see it. Let's read the rest of verse 3 here. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now I put the NASB in there because it's going to be important here in a second. A few weeks ago, my wonderful friend Sean said I wasn't very good at doing slides. And I took that to heart. He said I didn't know how to do slides. And then he proceeded to show me how to do slides. And I felt a little hurt by that. And so I recreated his slide, but I made it better. Will you go ahead and put that up there? Yeah, yeah. That's how you do a slide, Sean, right there. Well, I had to make it a little bit better. They need to know where the ocean's at. So this is exactly like Sean's picture, but I colored in the ocean. This is where you say, oh, it's better than his. Oh, yeah, thank you. Yeah, I got one clap. All right. I didn't put the other ones in there. I went to AI after this, and I was like, make this really good. And it made it, like, so perfect. I was like, I could really get them. But I was like, but it's not real, so I'm not going to do it. Anyways, this has nothing to do with the message, by the way. But if you see from that beautiful picture, down at the bottom there by Judah is Joppa. Now, to the right, to the right is Nineveh. And then to the left, which is most likely modern-day Spain, is where they thought Tarshish was. It was the farthest known area from the seaport there. Like, they didn't have anything after that. They didn't know anything further than that. Like, this was literally as far away that you could get was to go to Tarshish. So instead of going to Nineveh, he's like, I'm going to get on a boat and I'm going to go all the way to Tarshish to flee. And if you look at that verse, they use the word Tarshish three times. Three times. Leslie, will you put verse 3 back up again for me? Thank you. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. That's one. Found a ship that was going to Tarshish. Number 2. Down into it to go with them to Tarshish. So 2 of the 3 times that Tarshish is mentioned, Jonah's attached to it. It's the first and the third one. The second one, it's the boat. And if you notice the language around it, the only one that is sure to get to Tarshish is the boat. The boat will get to Tarshish. But the 2 mentions of Jonah, he may get there. So the author, again, is giving us this humorous insight that Jonah's going to try to get to Tarshish, but the only thing that's going to get there is the boat. Jonah won't be on that boat when he gets there. Again, the author is trying to give us this understanding. And if we don't take time, and this is what we learned the past like 3 weeks, if we don't take time in the Word and really sit with the Word and kind of meditate on this Word, we miss these little things. How funny is that? That the only thing they're going to get to Tarshish is the boat. And so they're probably like, well, what's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to Jonah? Because he got down to Joppa, he paid the fare, which we have to understand, like, this wasn't like a normal boat expedition. Like, you didn't just like walk up and buy a ticket. Like, to travel that, will you put the picture up again, Leslie? To travel that distance back then cost a lot of money and was really dangerous. And so the only time that a boat would leave a port like Joppa and go to Tarshish was if they were going to make some real money. Because they were going to risk their lives to go on that trip. And so when it says that Jonah paid the fare, he paid for the whole boat to go to Tarshish. It wasn't just buying the ticket. Like, whatever they needed to make that trip, that's what he paid. And so I found that point interesting. Because what the cost to go from Joppa to Tarshish was big. But Jonah was willing to pay that price. And how often does our sin cost us? Our disobedience. Like, what is the cost of our disobedience? What is the cost of us refusing the call of God in our lives? And it can be great. Our next point is this: disobedience to God is not static, it deepens over time. And this is just like a little insight into what's coming the next couple weeks. Because it talks about Jonah going down. And this is the start of many downward spirals for Jonah. His spiritual decline is starting. And if you notice, like, to go down to Joppa was the first one. That's what we talked about today. And then he goes down to the hull of the boat, and then he goes down to the depths of the sea. And so there's these 3 times that Jonah descends down. And it's going to be really important that we understand that he went down 3 times into the belly of the fish and what's going to be coming out of that. I don't want to give away too much, but it gets really good. That's when we'll talk about the fish at that point, because the fish is important in the story, it's just not as important as we make it out to be. Because what Jonah's going to learn, and what we should learn, is that grace seeks us even when we run. That God's grace is constantly looking out for us. It's always coming after us, even when we run from it. And so I want to land on this question and end here. I'm going to wrap up here. Why do we run from our calling? Whatever we've been called to in our life, why do we run from it? And I thought of three things that was Jonah's response that proves true to be in our lives as well as why we run from God's call. And the first one is fear. Jonah ran because he was scared. He was scared of the Ninevites. He was fearful for his life. He was worried what they were going to do to him. What does fear look like? Fear looks like when we often avoid that difficult conversation that we don't want to have. I don't want to rock the boat. Pardon the pun there, but it worked. Darren thought so. No one else did. That's all right. Like I don't want to get involved with that conversation because it could be a difficult conversation. And so what do? We run from that conversation. We're fearful of that conversation, of what can happen with that. What about when we're around our work friends or going into work? You're like, I don't really want to be a Christian out in the open, because I'm fearful of what that could do at my job, with my boss, with my friend. Like, what will they think of me? And so we might even get to a place where we're like, maybe I just need to work somewhere else. Maybe I need to find somewhere else to work, because I don't really want to get into that difficult conversation. And so we disassociate, we disengage, because we're fearful of what could happen. Instead of being like, well, you know what, maybe God has called me to this place. Maybe this is exactly where I need to be so I can be that shining light for Jesus. Because I promise you this, that God's call in your life has never been based off your ability. Like, what God has called you to is not based on how good you could do at it. It's based off of his power and his presence. And fear begins to shrink when we remember that his presence is with us wherever we go. Fear begins to run the opposite way when we understand that we serve a God who controls all of creation. What's the second thing that we run from our call? It's rebellion. We want to choose our own way. We think our understanding is greater than God's. And what does that look like in our life? We begin to have this hardness of our heart, that we become spiritually numb when we begin to choose our own path and our own way. And then we begin to rationalize things in our lives. We begin to say, oh, you know, it's not that bad. It could be worse. And so we begin to rationalize, even though we know exactly what Scripture says. We know the infallible Word of God, but we begin to choose differently because we want to choose our own path. We often forget that God's grace is not this like free ticket to do whatever we want to do with it. That we can begin to rationalize all the sinful acts in our life to just say, you know what, like, God will forgive me. It'll be fine. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, and then I'll come back and say, Lord, will you please forgive me? And Paul talks a lot about this in the book of Romans, is that grace isn't just this free ticket to sin and sin and sin. But what grace actually does, it is empowers us to obey God. Knowing that we are redeemed and forgiven, that should empower us to be more obedient to God. And this is the third way. And I think this was the biggest one for Jonah, was that he had moral opposition to what God was calling him to. He didn't want to see salvation come to the Ninevites. He didn't want to see mercy with these people. He wanted them to burn. He wanted them to die. He wanted them to know that they did not deserve the grace of God. That was the moral opposition for Jonah. But how often in our lives do we feel that same tension? Now, maybe we don't want to see people die and people burn. I hope not. But what happens when someone receives grace and love and favor who you don't like? What happens when there's someone that receives that mercy of God, but you knew exactly what they were doing last week? You saw it. How do we handle that uncomfortable truth in our lives? Jonah didn't want to see it happen to the Ninevites. And we, as broken and fallen human beings, let's be honest, there's sometimes we don't want God's mercy and grace to come to certain people. Like, we love grace until it reaches someone we have a problem with. We love to preach grace. Oh, grace is wonderful. I can't even believe it. It's such a wonderful gift of God until it comes to that person. And then you're like, what are you doing, God? They don't deserve it. They don't earn it. Their actions, why would they receive the grace? Why would they receive the mercy, God? And oftentimes we forget that the same mercy that's bestowed upon them is given to us. We become blind to our own sin and our own disobedience to think that we are higher and mightier than anyone. That we forget that God's mercy is for everyone. God's grace is a gift for everyone. And so as Jonah's getting ready to get on this boat and start his disobedience, his running from God, yes, he was fearful. But most of all, he disagreed with God because he didn't want grace and mercy to come to this people. And so he begins his journey across the Mediterranean Sea, where the boat will reach Tarshish, but he will not. And we'll pick up the story next week. But right now, what we're going to do is we're actually going to participate in communion. So we're going to get a chance to come together as a body and reflect on this truth. Because a lot of what communion is about is receiving the grace of God. And so we'll freely receive that grace. But are we willing to accept when God gives that grace to someone else? So what we'll do is we'll get the elements, take them back to your seats, hold on to them. We'll come back together at the end. We'll take communion, and then we'll come together for another worship song. So We've talked a lot about the grace that's bestowed upon people that we don't think deserve it. And that's the real tension of the book of Jonah. But what I was thinking about this week as I was preparing for this message, as I was preparing for communion, like, we are the people that don't deserve grace. I'm the person that doesn't deserve grace. And we so easily want to point at other people and look at other people and talk about how they don't deserve grace. They don't deserve the mercy of God. But are we willing to look at ourselves and say, I don't deserve the mercy of God. I don't deserve the grace of God. Yet he went to the cross for me. And his body was broken for me. So we take the bread in remembrance of Jesus' body broken. Do we remember that Jesus' blood was poured out for us? That God was willing to take on flesh and bone, to live like us, to be like us, that he would be the one to show us how to live. Now, he did a lot better than we did. But he went to the cross to redeem us, to give us that grace and that mercy. And so we take the cup in remembrance of Jesus. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us, all the blessings that you've given us as individuals and us as a church community. Lord, I'm thankful for your word today. Question of what would begin to look inward first, to understand and to realize that your grace and your mercy has come to us first, and we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it, Lord, yet you have freely given it to us. And so let us first start there, that we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives, Lord, that we would be lost and dead to sin without it. We thank you for your Son going to the cross to die for us, the free gift of grace that's been bestowed upon us. We're just so thankful, Lord. So thankful that we get to gather together in a community like this, that we get to wrestle with these big questions, because they're real questions that we wrestle with in our own lives. What does mercy look like in so-and-so's life? And why did they receive that grace and that mercy? We don't understand it. We may never fully understand it, Lord. But it takes trust and obedience to know that your word is perfect, and that when we submit to your word and your way, then and only then do we begin to realize that the grace and mercy we have, we didn't earn it or deserve it either. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said? We're going to close in Psalm 139, starting at verse 7. But in your handout in, what's that thing called? Bulletin? Bulletin, that's what it's called. You get an answer quicker, okay? No, thank you. You're more than a pretty face on the stage, all right? Inside your bulletin is a half sheet of paper. This is where I was trying to get to. It has some questions for you to dive a little bit deeper into the book of Jonah. So each week you'll get a half sheet of paper in there, questions that you can spend in a small group time, in your personal reflection time, and journal whatever you want to journal during that time. But those are just questions that you can use to kind of go a little bit deeper from the message each week. But let us close in Psalm 139, starting at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behind you are there. Or behold, sorry. Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. There's no place that we can escape the presence of God. It will find you. It will chase you. God's grace is for everyone. And so I pray this week, maybe there's someone in your life that you're like, mercy for them? No. Maybe this week you could be the dove in their life to show them what the grace of and mercy of God looks like in their life. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.